Well, it is good to be here with you this evening. And if you've got a Bible with you, could you turn please to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read a very familiar passage, the parable of the sower. So Mark chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. And he began, that is Jesus, to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. I wonder whether you've ever been disappointed with how people have reacted to the message of the gospel. I wonder if you ever scratched your head and wondered, how on earth can people not believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, think about the gospel message. God has come down on this earth, and through his life, death, and resurrection, he has come to deal with the greatest needs and challenges that mankind has. And he doesn't come with a massive rule book that we all have to obey. He doesn't come in order to destroy us because of our rebellion against him and our selfish ways towards each other. No, he comes full of grace and truth. He comes with love and mercy. He comes to specifically die our death in order to deal with our sin. And we receive all these incredible blessings, including eternal life and a world of joy through faith rather than through hard work and sustained religious effort. I mean, the more you think about it, the more you've got to ask the question, what's not to like? If Jesus is risen and God is real and the gospel is true, why the apathy? Why the disappointments and challenges that often come with the Christian ministry? I mean, surely the truthfulness of the message should virtually guarantee its universal acceptance by others. And yet we know, don't we, that's just not what happens. It's not what happens with us when we present the message. And when you go back and read the gospel account, you find it's not what happens with Jesus either. So, for example, when you read the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, you find you have incredible teaching, you have astonishing miracles, and you have an amazed people. Everything looks set for Jesus to enjoy a hugely successful ministry where the vast majority of the people will follow him as their Lord and Messiah and King. And yet as you read on into the following chapters, you find instead of acceptance, there is opposition. The leaders are already seeking to discredit and destroy Jesus. And furthermore, there are already hints that the crowds of people will turn away from him. And with all that going on, you can easily imagine the disciples wondering among themselves, what's happening here? You can imagine them asking the same sort of questions we sometimes do. What's going on? Why aren't the people listening? Why aren't the people believing? What is the problem? Well, it was in order to address those sorts of questions and prepare the disciples for what was to come that Jesus told them a series of parables, including the one we've just read tonight. And did you notice what Jesus said? Did you notice what he said in verse 13? That if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them. And did you notice what he said in verse 11? That to you has been given the mystery or the secrets of the kingdom of God. In other words, in this and the other parables of the chapter, it's as if Jesus is pulling back the curtain and letting us get a glimpse into eternal spiritual realities. It's as if in these parables, Jesus is letting us into heavenly secrets. He's letting us see how things really are and what really happens in the human heart. And as he does so, he's letting us know why there's apathy and disappointment to this incredible message of the gospel. Why people are not always as they appear. And yet despite all that, why we can still nevertheless remain hugely confident about the future. And so as you can guess, it's a hugely important parable for us to understand. And it's for that reason I thought it might be good to remind you of some of its central truths tonight. Now I'm sure you'd be pleased to know I'm not going to go into all the details of the parable. I'm sure some of you are going, hang on, there's four grounds, there's four hearts. My goodness, how long are we going to be here tonight? How long is it going to be? Don't worry, I'm not going to go into all the details of the parable. I'm sure you know very well the images and the truths that it teaches. But let's just very briefly remind ourselves of the secrets of the kingdom of God. And as we do so, I think there are a number of really important truths we need to remember. And the first one of those big spiritual truths is the simple fact that we have a spiritual enemy. The first big truth that I want to remind you of is that we have a spiritual enemy. And we see that, don't we, when we look at verse 14, where we have the explanation of the hard ground and the apathy of some towards others. And what's the explanation? Verse 15, what's the explanation? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? The reason for the apathy and indifference of some towards this incredible message is because of our spiritual enemy. The reason is because Satan has come and snatched the word from them. And so what's obvious from these parables, this parable is that we have a spiritual enemy. He is real and he is active. Now, of course, there's so much more that could be said about that, but the rather simple point is that when we face apathy or indifference, or as we read on in the Gospels and see how God's people face opposition and hostility, we don't need to be scratching our heads and wondering what's going on. We don't have to work anything out. Instead, our response to these problems should be, well, what did you expect? We have a spiritual enemy. He hates the gospel and he will do all he can to thwart the plans and purposes of God. And friends, the simple truth is, we probably need to be more prepared for that spiritual reality. So this parable reminds us we have a spiritual enemy. But then as we move on, we also find this parable teaches us there will be disappointments. As we read through the parable and consider the stony and thorny ground, we can't avoid the fact that Jesus is preparing us for disappointments because he's teaching us people are not always what they appear to be. And this is something we see in Jesus' own ministry, don't we? So in the early days, the people were amazed at his teaching. Huge crowds gathered to hear him and they were astonished with what he said and what he did. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we are even told that there were people who claimed to believe in him. And yet as the opposition grew, or as it became more clear what following Jesus actually involved, those same people that seemed so keen and confessed belief in him simply stopped following him. And I can pretty much guess that if you've been a Christian or involved in any gospel ministry for any length of time, then you will have had the experience and of the same thing. You will have come across those who initially showed great promise, but were ultimately never truly converted. You will come across those fair weather Christians who, when everything was going well, had no problem saying they believed in Jesus. But when the problems came, when it became clear that it might actually cost you to follow Jesus, well, then they sang a very different tune. And when those things happen, it breaks our heart. But yet, as Jesus pulls back the curtain and lets us see the eternal spiritual realities of the kingdom of God, he prepares us for these disappointments because we need to know there are such people out there. And if we're going to faithfully sow the word, then we will come across them. So as we read the parable that reveals to us the secrets of the kingdom of God, we're told we have a spiritual enemy and there will be disappointments, which all sounds a bit discouraging, so we better quickly move on to the final point. Because the final point is wonderfully encouraging. And it's this: the harvest is certain. We see in this parable the harvest is certain. So the questions may come as we ask what's going on. The disappointments may be real as people turn their backs on the truth. But nevertheless, the great spirituality we cannot miss is the harvest is certain. As the word is spread, the kingdom will grow and there will be fruit. That is the clear and obvious meaning of the parable. And indeed, as you read the other parables in this chapter, we find the same big truth. So in the parable of the farmer, in verses 26 to 29, the seed is sown and the fruit comes. The farmer doesn't know how, but the seed grows and the harvest comes. And that great sense of optimism is further reinforced in the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32. So do you remember what we're told there? Yes, the seed starts small, but it will outgrow everything else in the garden. And we're told, so it will be with the kingdom of God. Yes, it starts small. Yes, there's opposition and disappointment. But the spiritual reality these disciples must understand is the harvest is certain. The kingdom of God will grow. And nothing can stop it. Late last year, I was teaching in a university in Romania, in Oradea. And on Tuesday morning, I went into their chapel service where all the students gathered together for their weekly service. And when I was there, I saw this huge, big stained glass window. And on the window, as you can see, is the picture of the sower going out to sow the seed from the parable. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a brilliant image to have in a room full of students being prepared for gospel ministry. Because as you know, this parable is very familiar, and that one image of the sower instantly sowing the seed reminds us of Jesus' teaching. And so every time those students gather in that room, they're reminded they have a spiritual enemy. They're reminded there'll be disappointments and setbacks in their ministries. They're also reminded they have been called to sow the seed whenever and however they can. But in addition, they're reminded when the word is sown, the harvest is certain. Because no matter what happens, God's kingdom will grow and God's purposes will come to pass. And really the reason why I've chosen to speak on this parable tonight is because I want to remind you of that same spiritual reality. Yes, of course you have known problems and difficulties in your witness of Christ. Yes, of course you've been frustrated at people's indifference and disappointed at people's apostasy. But really, what did you expect? Jesus told us this would happen, and guess what? It has happened, and it will continue to happen until he comes again. But guess what else Jesus said? He said, the seed will produce a harvest. The sowing of the word is not pointless. Instead, he said, the word will produce a harvest. And indeed, he said, in some places, it will produce a harvest that will far and away exceed our expectations. And so what are we to do? What practical difference should knowing the secrets of the kingdom make to us here and now? Well, at the very least, it should mean we keep on sowing the seed. Whether we're talking about a Christian missionary organization like SGA or the church here or an individual like you, we're all just to keep at it. We're not to despair if we encounter apathy and indifference. We're just to keep at it. We're not to be alarmed if the wealth and materialism of our culture makes things more difficult. We're just to keep at it. The desertion and falling away of those who showed so much promise is tragic and breaks our hearts, but that should not distract us from our calling. Instead, we're just to keep at it. We're to keep on sowing the seed. We're to keep on spreading the word. And we're to keep on believing the promise. Why? Well, it's simple, really. Because according to the parable, we are part of a kingdom. We are part of a kingdom that is guaranteed to grow. And so we are to remain faithful. Because that harvest is certain. And so please, let's learn from this parable. Let's be encouraged in the work that God has called us to. Let's remind ourselves that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop or hinder the purposes of God.